We're beginning a new series this morning. We're going to learn a little bit more. So first off, if you were at the Life Parade yesterday, thank you for coming. It was a tremendous success. We had more people throwing and more people catching than we have ever had in the history of the event. So if you gave your time and your effort, thank you so much for participating in that. It is a great witness to the community. And I'll tell you this too, it takes a long time to build a distinctly Christian culture. Amen, church? It takes a long time and a lot of work, but I'm excited to say I can see the Lord blessing it. It takes time, it takes effort, but there's a trajectory here, and I'm blessed to get to be a part of that with God's people working and laboring. And then we had a great time at Pedro's afterwards. I think we actually had like three different after parties going last night after the Life Parade was over. That's a good Christian event right there, where you got too many people to fit into one building for the after party. That was exciting. I think we had Riley's house was going, and Buddy Carrier's house was going, and we had Pedro's going. It was a great time. Now, in that vein, we are moving into a time now where we're going to be learning more about exactly what it means to engage the culture and exactly what the strategy is to do so effectively. We, as God's people, are called to proclaim His truth to the world. Amen? And so as a result, we need to do so well, to do so effectively. And we need to know what it means whenever we say things like, we're putting on the armor of God. We're going to war for Christ. We're fighting to build His kingdom. We need to understand some fundamental truths about that. One of those is which there is very much a spiritual war raging around you right now. That's happening. That is true, okay? A war that is invisible to your eyes, but nonetheless is present. And we, as God's people, need to know that and know how to fight it properly. So we're going to begin several weeks moving through a course of study about that concept, about understanding the idea of spiritual war, what it looks like, how to fight it, and how to win. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in this evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Before we get too far into this, there's a couple of things that we need to talk about and just get right out in front, okay? I think that one of the biggest things that Christians deal with today in terms of the spiritual war that is raging around us is our comfort. Now, there's another way to say that word, and I'm sure that you've heard it many, many times. It is complacency. You've heard that word before, right? Now, for us to understand what that really means, We think of, that's why I would prefer to use the word comfort rather than complacency, because I got to define complacency. Comfort just basically means you're feeling good no matter what necessarily is happening around you. That's the same concept of complacency. Complacency is I am confident that everything's going to be okay whilst also ignorant of the dangers that you actually face. That's the idea of being complacent. Complacent is things are bad, but I think I'm fine. Things are bad, and I'm not even necessarily aware of how bad they really are, but I think I'm fine. I'm in danger, but I think I'm fine. That's the idea of being complacent. You are comfortable. You are calm. You are secure even though you're unaware that the things around you are progressively getting worse. Now, this is seen throughout the scriptures in a lot of different places, but one of them, the most obvious one, I would argue, is Peter. Whenever Jesus informs Peter that he's going to deny him, and Peter's response is, "Lord, I would never do that." See, Peter is just completely unaware of his own fragile state. He's also completely unaware of the escalating circumstances that are around him. And it's almost like he hasn't been listening to Jesus telling them over and over and over again. If you're reading the Gospels right now with us in our Bible reading plan, you've been noticing this. Jesus has warned them many times that things are going to get bad. And he's even going to die. He's told them that again and again and again. And still, Peter says, "I would never do that, Lord. I would never." He's woefully complacent. I would never deny you. And Jesus' response to him, I mean, of course you remember, right? His response to him is, "Oh, yes, you will. In fact, you're going to do it three times before the cock crows." Most of us are Peter, okay? The vast majority of Christians in our context, in the West today, are woefully complacent. We are woefully comfortable. We are fine. We feel safe despite things getting progressively and progressively worse and more dangerous in the world around us every day. You've ever heard the frog in the pot analogy before? I'm sure you have, because we're all Cajuns down here and we actually do that. But, you know, let's just keep going. So the idea is that you can't, if you try to throw a frog into a boiling hot pot of water, what does the frog do? Runs for its life. But if you put the frog into the pot and you slowly bring it up to temperature, the frog will never leave. Well, because it's a frog and it's dumb. But because the circumstances around the frog slowly change. You get it? That is the definition of complacency. That is us. That is who we are in our context. Christianity, by and large, is the frog in the pot. The world around us is steadily increasing the temperature. And we are sitting here saying, "No, everything is fine. I feel safe. Don't worry. Things are great. We're cool." No, we are not cool. In just the last 10 to 15 years alone, it has gotten so bad that even the American College of Pediatricians has gotten to the point where they feel the need to issue statements to the general public announcing to them, "Hey, children should not chop off their own genitals. This is bad. They should not be allowed to do such a thing." That is the role of the church. And we've not been doing our job, at least not doing it effectively. We have been complacent for far too long. We have been complacent in our worship. We have been complacent in our lives. We have been complacent in the way in which we engage our culture. And I think, largely, it's because we've forgotten what is actually going on in the world around us. I think, largely, it is because we have forgotten what magic is. Okay? Just hold on and just bear with me for just a moment, because I want to try and get this into our hearts effectively, okay? I think that we've forgotten what magic is. I think that we have forgotten how incredibly profound and magical the world in which we live really is. You live in a universe that was spoken into being by an almighty God. He spoke it, and it happened. You live in a universe in which you were formed bit by bit by the hands of a creator, and he holds you together. You live in a universe where all of creation itself is actually being held in existence by the hands of Jesus. The Bible teaches us this. We have forgotten the awe-inspiring magic of creation. And as a result of that, we've forgotten that the world in which we live is very much a spiritual world. We think that we are just existing in this terrestrial ball that just happens to be orbiting in the universe around a giant flaming star, and we just happen to exist at just the perfect distance in which life is kept in perfect balance and flux, and we just happen to not be getting wiped off of the universe by every other thing hurtling through space all the time. What's wrong with us? There's a sovereign God over the universe who made promises to his people, and he keeps them. And the universe is full of magic. Do you get it? There is awe over creation, awe over existence that we have just lost. And as a result, we just think that what we can see and touch and feel is all there is. And there's far more. Far more. We are unaware of the spiritual realities that exist around us. And not just the realities, but also the dangers. And we live as though they're not there. Paul tells us exactly of what we are typically ignorant. In verse 12. Against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this planet, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I think that right there is what makes this war incredibly dangerous, is that you don't see it. Do you get it? I think because we've forgotten what magic is. We've forgotten the profound, amazing spiritual circumstances that we exist in every moment of every day by the grace of God. And we've forgotten all of those things. We've forgotten the spiritual realities that exist because we can't see it. We think it's just not there. Look at verse 12 closely with me. The heavenly places. Now, when we read that first, I think that part of our temptation is that we think that we're talking about heaven. Right? But that's not the understanding. The heavenly places is not heaven. It's not off over there. It's not far away. Because if you look in verse 11, right before verse 12, he talks about the fact that we're wrestling there. We're wrestling in this existence with these powers that are in the heavenly places. So he doesn't mean that the heaven, there's this war going on in heaven, but we're down on earth and we're separated from it. No, he's talking, the heavenly places are here amongst us, okay? We're wrestling in them. Heavenly places is an invisible spiritual realm that exists around you and I right now. You get it? Now, see, you go say that to some people who don't believe in Jesus, and they're going to be like, you are on drugs? Question mark? Like, you got some stuff going on in your life there? No. This is reality. Do you get it? What I'm saying to you is what's real. What the world around you wants you to believe is that only what you can see, touch, taste, see, experience physically is what reality is. No! What is real is what the Bible says. And it tells us that there is a spiritual realm in which we exist right now that you can't see that decides the fate of the universe. Welcome to Christ Church. This is it. This is why we've been losing for the last 100 years because we have become Gnostics in our approach to the world. Gnostics meaning we believe that there's a drastic separation between the physical and the spiritual. No, they are one. Here, classic example. You are a human being. Are you a spiritual being? Yes. Are you a physical being? Yes. And so in exists all of the universe. Do you understand? Our humanity is tied up in the physical and the spiritual. What I'm trying to communicate with you is this is the way the universe works, okay? This is the way reality works. We exist inside of a supernatural phenomenon that God spoke into existence, and in that existence happens to be an invisible spiritual domain that you can't quite see, but over which there is war raging. All right, I think if I've scared you, maybe I scared you at least enough to listen, okay? You can't see what's going on. This is why part of Jesus' ministry was what? Pastor Stewart, I think you're crazy. I think all the stuff you're saying is crazy. I just want to believe in Jesus. Okay, great. Then let's talk about Jesus. What did Jesus do? He cast out. Oh, there it is. He cast out demons, which means that Jesus recognized that there was an invisible spiritual domain that was that they existed with, a realm that they existed in that people could not see, but that demons caused problems for other people unless they were cast out. You got it? In none of those stories does it say, and then the demon came out of him and stood up with its big leathery wings and walked around the room a little bit. No, in all of those stories, it is assumed, it is understood that they are invisible beings. Please let us go into this pig, these pigs, right? You remember that? And Jesus says, okay, and what happened to the pigs? They drove themselves off the edge of a cliff. You can't see all of it, but it affects everything around us. You can't see who is a seed of the woman or a seed of the serpent, if you want to talk about it in terms of Genesis, if you were coming to our Wednesday night Bible studies. You can't see who a descendant of the woman or a descendant of the devil is. You can't see who is a son of God or a son of Satan. You can't see it, right? But you can see it. You know what I'm saying? But you can see it. You can see it by the fruits. You can see it by the situation. But you can't, they don't have a mark on them, right? They don't have like some kind of X stamped on their heads or a line painted down their back. You can't see who those people are, but you can see it. You can't see who is being influenced by the devil and his ilk, but you can see it, right? You can see who is being held in influence by the enemy, who's being held under the influence of the devil, of demons, without necessarily it looking overtly like there's a demon standing next to them. Are y'all tracking with me here? This is what I'm really trying to get this lined out well. I'm trying to lay this foundation closely. You can't see it, but you can observe it. Now, sometimes this can trip people up, though. We wage war not against flesh and blood, but against what? You can quote the verse. Against powers and principalities, right? And the prince of the power of the air and the darkness and the spiritual realm and all that kind of stuff. Like that verse right there can trip people up. Rulers against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, we're not fighting people. We're fighting demons. Okay, I got it. Amen. But who are the demons influencing? Nope. People. Right? See, who are the demons influencing? You see, a lot of people get hung up on that passage. See, we wage not war against flesh and blood. We wage war not against people, but against demons. Yes, but you've got to understand what they do. How they work. They influence, they exert influence on human beings. If you know the whole narrative of the Bible, you know that we are actually fighting people, because it's people who are influenced by the enemy, and it isn't always only the folks who are on his side. Do you get it? See, the prince of the power of the air, who exerts influence over the world around us, okay, he might not have direct influence on you, but he's got influence around you. This is what we're talking about. The prince of the power of the air, the spiritual war that's raging around us. Let me give you a couple of examples. You ever had a fight with your spouse, and you're just like, this is weird, something's going on. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Something extra is happening right now. This is not normal. There's some new layer here. What I'm trying to tell you is that when you're fighting with your spouse, it's not just the two of you. There are evil forces that exist in the world that would love nothing better than to pit your spouse and you against each other. Would love that. That's one of Satan's primary tactics, is he wants to split God's institutions. He actually wants to divide them and flip them upside down. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. We see that in Satan's corruption of God's institution of government. That's one of the primary mechanisms of the enemy, is he wants to infiltrate what God has created and use it for evil. That's his design. That's what he's got. And so a fight between you and your wife, it's not just you two having a disagreement. You need to be aware that there is influences going on around you. Same thing in the context of a fight within the context of the church. This is why the Bible gives us mechanisms, means by which to fight and debate and argue properly, okay? But a fight within the church is not just a fight within the church. There are forces around us that are influencing us. When you scroll through social media, what determines what you see? The algorithm, right? Yeah, y'all have heard that word a couple of times, I'm sure, right? The algorithm. Even that sounds icky. Even the word sounds icky. But what influences it? Do you understand what I'm saying? There are spiritual forces at work that are working to get to you. They're working to come after you. You know what was amazing? I have an Instagram account. I never check it. I don't even open the thing, honestly, anymore. I just linked it to my Facebook, and whatever I put on Facebook lands on Instagram. I don't even look over there. I never even see it. And then one day, I went in and checked it. And you want to know what kind of information and ads and stuff I was being served on the Instagram account that I never, ever, ever open? Trash. Smut. Terrible stuff. Because the algorithm is working against me. Do you get what I'm saying? Because there is influencing powers against us as God's people. It's designed to keep you on the platform through whatever mechanism it can possibly get you there. Watch out. Don't just think that you're operating in freeness and innocence and that there's all these neutral spaces. There's not any neutral spaces. There is a war raging for your soul, and Satan is coming after you. Watch out. Watch out. What just happened to my notes? All right. Oh, we're going to talk. Oh, it's okay. I got them back. All right. I mean, listen, I'll just start freestyling up here. I don't mind. We'll just start preaching. Y'all going to see my old charismatic days come back. Maybe not that far. When you are aware of what is happening in the world around you, okay, listen, if you're just aware of what's happening in the world around you, that's a tremendous advantage for you, isn't it? That's a tremendous advantage, because now you know that there is a war, and it reminds you wholeheartedly of where do you have to put your faith and your trust and your dependency. Only in one place, in Jesus. He's got to be the one that helps. And that's what this whole passage is about. It's about Christ as your sword. It's about Christ as your shield. It's about Christ as your helmet. It's about Christ as your shoes, Him as your belt, Him as your breastplate, all of it. But you can't get there until you know that there's a fight going on in the first place. Do you follow with me? If you don't know that there's a fight happening, then you're not even going to be able to get there. Let's talk about this. You remember the story of the Battle of Jericho? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, they received some very specific instructions in the Battle of Jericho. What were the instructions? You're gonna walk around it however many times. And then on the last day, you're going to walk around it a bunch of times. And then at the end of that walking around, what were they supposed to do? They were going to hold up their trumpets and do what? They were going to sound their trumpets. And they were all going to make a big noise, and then the walls were going to fall down. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do trumpets knock over walls? No. That's easy, right? Hello. But what do trumpets do? Trumpets act as a herald, right, for the king to show up. Do you get it? And so when the trumpets blew, what's actually happening? They're heralding the arrival of the Lord and His armies. Who tore the walls down? The Lord and His armies. You get it? It's not, we read that story and we think, we blew trumpets and then the walls just fell over because we obeyed. That's stupid, okay? The walls fell over because God showed up and tore them down. The trumpets acted as a herald for who God was. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is with his servant, and they're about to be involved in a war, okay? And the enemy army is huge, and Elijah's servant is afraid because they're about to go into battle, and he doesn't think they got great odds. And so Elisha, I always get those two flipped in my tongue, Elisha asks God to open his eyes so that his servant can see what's really going on in the real world, in the spiritual world. Do you get it? And so in 2 Kings chapter 6, whenever Elisha's servant's eyes are opened, what does he see? Armies everywhere. The Lord's army with him. And he says, oh, okay, I got it. Never mind. Okay, I got it. We're good. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, if we know what's actually happening in the world, and we know where we need to put our trust, then we are more likely to put our trust in Him. Okay, Pastor Stewart, I got it. So what you're telling me is everything bad that happens in the world is really just the devil's fault. Amen? No. No. He's the influence, right? But you're still the one who takes the action. Do you get what I'm saying? He's the influence, but you're still the one who takes the action. What was Satan's goal with Eve in his temptation? He tempted, but who took the action? Eve took the action. Do you got it? The same thing is true in the rest of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, I'm going to read that slow just so we can catch that. Be angry and do not sin. You saw that? Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Whose anger? Yours. Who's responsible for sin? You are. And who is not supposed to give any type of opportunity to the devil? You are. You see what I'm saying? That's you. That's all responsibility on us. The devil takes the opportunity that we give him. You get it? Because of our complacency, because of our ignorance, because of our lack of obedience to Christ, we give him opportunities to engineer in our lives, and we ought not. James chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Okay, did you catch that? The tongue is set among our members, staining our whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Whose tongue? Your tongue. Set on fire by hell. The Bible tells us over and over and over again, whose job is it to control your mouth? It's your job. It's your job to control your mouth. It's your job to control your tongue. And if you don't control your tongue, who's showing up later on with the lighter fluid and the matches? Satan is. He's looking for the opportunity. Do you get it? He's looking for the opportunity. He's looking for a chance to come in and wreck things. But it's dependent upon us screwing it up. The tongue pours kerosene on the floor, but the enemy shows up with a match. The bottom line, there is a war going on in a realm that you can't see, but it is happening all the time, and we must be aware of it as God's people. We must. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. You don't have to turn there, just listen. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. There is a war that is raging. And what we are doing here, among other things, is making war. That's what yesterday was. Y'all know that? That's what the Life Parade was. The Life Parade was a demonstration of war. It's us rallying around God's causes, God's calls, and marching as though to battle to faithfully serve Jesus and to make a demonstration that will put some ripple effects in play throughout our culture and throughout our community. That's a war act. We will be faithful to what Jesus says, and we will celebrate what Jesus celebrates. Amen. That's what it is. Our Bible studies are opportunities to get your sword sharper, right? Sunday school is an opportunity to get your sword sharper. Sunday mornings is an opportunity to study the Word and get your sword sharper. Our Bible reading plan is an opportunity to get your sword sharper because you are in combat. A Christian education is the basic training for new recruits, amen? Like, that's what you're doing. You're putting your kids in the academy, you're homeschooling your kids, you know, whatever. A Christian education is the obligation of Christian parents to their children. And that is boot camp, right? That's what it is. We are teaching our kids how to be faithful Christian kids. Because look, let me tell you the other side of this. Every school is a training ground for the kids that attend it. Do you hear me? Listen. Every school is a training ground for the kids who attend it. Every single one. Those kids are being shaped and formed into soldiers for somebody at every school they attend, no matter what that school is. The question is, are they being put in God's army or not? There is no neutral space, okay? There is no sweet, quiet, innocent, neutral space. It is our job as Christian parents to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to send them out into war properly prepared. Our times of prayer, I might be belaboring the analogy a little bit here, so forgive me if I am. Bible study is when you sharpen your sword. Amen? Okay, great. School is the boot camp. Amen? Okay, we got that. Prayer time. I'm embarrassed to even say this out loud, to be honest, but I'm going to say it anyway, and you can judge me for it later. Prayer time is when we call in air support. That was bad, wasn't it? That was real bad. But it is it not? It's the same thing. Allow me to push the illustration as far as I can possibly push it. Now, what's the Navy? No. Baptism! No, stop! Okay. Sorry. We better just move on here real quick. Here's the deal. Everything we do matters. Amen? Every decision that you make, every moment of your day, there is a war raging around you. There is a realm that you do not see. Everything that you do matters. All of it. All of it. The problem that we face is our comfort, is our complacency. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded and be watchful. That's the opposite of complacent. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let's just give you some real straightforward, easy applications, okay? Just real practical stuff, okay? You want to fight well? Great. Pay attention in church. Amen? You want to make sharper swords? Pay attention in church. Listen to what is being proclaimed and receive it with joy. Pay attention in Bible study. Pay attention in prayer. Be dedicated to training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be dedicated to spending that time with them to teach them. To train somebody takes time, right? To teach somebody takes time. It's not just we sit down, we read catechism question number one, okay, let's pray. If you're going to train somebody, you're gonna spend time. You're going to drive the point home. You're going to find creative applications. You're going to do it in their rising up and in their laying down. You're going to do it in all of life. Our attentiveness to the details in these things is really what matters. So here's the big question. Are you sober-minded or are you complacent? Are you watchful or are you complacent? Are you at attention or are you coasting? And I think the answer for most of us is that we're coasting. We're coasting, we're comfortable, we're complacent. We got to stop. We got to wake up. We have to realize what's happening around us all the time and be attentive and engaged with it. If you are coasting through this life, if you are not paying attention to what's happening, if you're not being attentive in your spheres, in your family, in the workplace that the Lord has given you, in all of those things, if you're coasting, you are not being sober-minded, you are not being watchful, you are being complacent. And the adversary who prowls around you like a roaring lion will devour you because your guard's not up, because you've forgotten what's actually going on around you. We must be watchful. So, don't get drowsy. Amen? Don't get sleepy. And if you've already gotten sleepy, maybe you've fallen asleep, I have some hope for you, some good news. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen, but write this down. If you are the complacent one, okay? If you are the comfortable one, if you are the one who's just coasting and you say, hey, I don't want to do that anymore, I need to fix this, I got to get over this, I want you to write it down, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to talk through it very quickly. This is the help. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if you've been asleep, wake up. And you want some tactics in how to wake up? Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk. Keep your wits about you. In other words, that's the point of that. Keep your wits about you. Be at the front of your mind and sing those psalms. Amen? Sing them. Shout them if you have to. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks for everything that the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be a part of a church. Sing loud to Jesus, don't get distracted, and wake up. That's it, baby. That's it. Let's pray.